let there be light. Nope. I'm still not divine. Never have been, never will be. This morning marks the beginning of the Advent season. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I love the Christmas season. Advent means coming. The Christ has come and is coming again, and we live between the Advents, this remarkable time in which the gospel, the good news, is going throughout the world as Jesus' kingdom reign extends throughout the world. For the past 6 months, we have seen how the Psalms point to Jesus' kingdom reign. And we conclude this series on the Psalms with, most appropriately, the 24th Psalm, an Advent Psalm that exalts the Shepherd King. The Lord Jesus is described as the people's shepherd in three ways. In John 10, he is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. In Hebrews 13, he is that great shepherd who has risen from the dead and lives now to direct his people in every good work. And in 1 Peter 5, he is the chief shepherd who has ascended into heaven, from whence he will one day return to reward the under-shepherds, the church, who have been faithful to him. It's been pointed out that Psalms 22, 23, and 24 show a progression similar to those passages. Psalm 22 is the song of the dying shepherd, crying out to the Father from the cross. Last week we saw Psalm 23, the song of the risen shepherd, guiding his sheep through life's dark wilderness. And Psalm 24 is the song of the ascended shepherd, who will reward those who have served faithfully. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. O God, you are sovereign over all heaven and earth. The inhabitants and possessions are both yours to do with as you please. Who may ascend to your holy hill? Who may stand in your holy place? Only those to whom you have given a pure heart and clean hands. You have applied to us the blessing of salvation by giving us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we seek your face because you are the King of glory and the Lord Almighty. And so it is our prayer now that you would send your Spirit to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. And so it is that we would pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to open up to Psalm 24 and listen to God's inerrant, perfect word. Of David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Selah. From this psalm, I would have you see the true God, the true church, and the true Redeemer. First, I would have you see the true God right there in the opening two verses. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And boy, does that blow up the box, right? Our sinful inclination to put God into a box and limit who he is. But the true God cannot be put into a box. The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. For the Jews, this was a reminder not to think of God in nationalistic terms. That the true God is not just the God of Israel, but the God of all nations. Don't we also need to be reminded of this today? Not to have a nationalistic view of God. for us, God is not just American. He is also not just the God of Christians. He is Lord over all. The true God reigns over all races, all religions. Now notice that I am not saying that there is one God who is all the same, that all gods that all people worship are the same. That's not the case. There is one God, rightly understood by those who have received his revelation by word and spirit. And the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We call it the cultural mandate, and it is given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And that is repeated in Genesis chapter 9 with God's covenant with Noah, a covenant that he makes with the earth. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. I now establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals. Now, this doesn't mean that all creatures are the same. We each have our role. Equality does not mean sameness. Everything in the earth is equal in that it all belongs to the Lord. But there is rich diversity and a food chain, right? We enjoyed the food chain this past week. All humans are equal in that we all bear the image of God, but there is beautiful diversity in different roles. And the roles are not based on ethnicity. All roles are respected for their contribution to the whole. The body of Christ is the image of this. All are important parts to the whole. But what is in view in the opening two verses of Psalm 24 is that the equality, the value, and creative purposes come from the Creator who made us all. And so there is no room in Christianity for racial bigotry of any kind. There is no room for thinking that one ethnic group is less human than another. The happenings in Ferguson, Missouri have illustrated this. And let me first say that Ferguson is a bigger deal than you think, but not nearly as big a deal as the media has made it. And having said that, I want to share what Vadi Bakum wrote, who wrote well on the Gospel Coalition blog. He said of himself, "I have been pulled over by police for no apparent reason. In fact, it has happened on more than one occasion. I was stopped in Westwood while walking with a friend of mine who was a student at UCLA. We found ourselves lying face down on the sidewalk while officers questioned us. On another occasion, I was stopped while with my uncle. I remember his visceral response as he looked at me and my cousin, his son, and the look in his eye was one of humiliation and anger. He looked at the officer and said, 'My brother and I didn't fight in Vietnam, so you could treat me like this in front of my son and my nephew.' Again, this experience stayed with me for years, and for many of those years, I blamed the system or the man. However, I have come to realize that it was no more the system when white cops pulled me over than it was the system when a black thug robbed me at gunpoint. It was sin. The men who robbed me were sinners. The cops who stopped me were sinners. They were not taking their cues from some script designed to keep me down. They were simply men who didn't understand what it meant to treat others with the dignity and respect they deserve as image bearers of God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The Jewish understanding of the kingdom was restricted ethnically, politically, and geographically. Ethnically, thinking that it was only for ethnic Israel. Politically, that it was a restoration of the kingdom of David. And so it was the disciples even asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And geographically, that it was centered in Jerusalem. That was the mentality of the Jews. Today, we must guard against the same false restrictions of Christ's kingdom. We must not think of Jesus' reign ethnically, only for white people of the Western English-speaking world. Jesus was not white. Nor should we restrict the kingdom politically, Jesus is not a Tea Party Republican. Neither should we think of it geographically. The U.S. is not the spiritual center of Christianity. Jesus told the Jews that his is a spiritual kingdom that would extend throughout the world. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so, like the ancient Jews, we might erroneously ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to the United States of America? And Jesus says, you are simply my witnesses. My kingdom extends throughout the world. The spiritual center of Christ's kingdom is God himself. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The world does not belong to the Lord because he took it by conquest, but because he founded it. The world must acknowledge its absolute dependence for being, sustenance, and continued existence on its creator and sustainer, on God alone. St. Augustine said, for the Lord now glorified is preached to all nations to bring them to faith, and the whole world thus becomes his church. And so we see the true God who forms the true church. The question is asked in verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? It's similar to the question that we saw back in Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And the answer here is similar to that given in Psalm 15. It's summarized more briefly in this psalm. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Notice that there are three things said here: our character and conduct, our relationship with God, and our relationship with others. First, our character and conduct. Clean hands refers to our actions, our conduct. And pure hearts refers to our motive, our character. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then second, it speaks to our relationship with God, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. And the word that's translated there, idol, more literally means vanity or meaningless or emptiness. Lifting the soul means to trust or to worship. And so the pure in heart do not worship empty idols. And then third, this speaks to our relationship with others, that the true church, he does not swear by what is false. More literally, he does not swear falsely or deceitfully. He does not bear false witness. Psalm 15 really focused on that last part. The person who may stand in the presence of the Holy Lord has right character and conduct, is in right relationship with the Lord, and is in right relationship with others. Those are marks of the true church. And then verse 5 tells us that the true church will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Now this part is really important. So if you've been zoning out, thinking about anything but this, come back right now and get this part, because if you miss it, this is where false religions get created. Some people have wrongly turned this idea into legalism or guilt-mongering. You better be pure and clean. You better do right or else. Others have turned it into what's known as the prosperity gospel. Have faith and you'll be blessed. If you aren't being blessed, you just need more faith. And if you have enough faith, you can have your best life now. Verse 5 is neither of those things. Notice, in fact, that both of those things are self-centered, man-centered. Legalism and prosperity both say it's all about you. It's all about what you do. And it's a lie. Verse 5 is actually quite God-centered. In fact, even Christ-centered. Notice that it says he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Now track here. The word translated here as vindication is the word that is ordinarily translated righteousness. You will receive righteousness from God. This is an explicit Old Testament expression of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Sola fide, right here. Your righteousness doesn't come from you, it comes from God. In fact, notice more closely that it comes from God, our Savior. The word translated Savior is that Hebrew word that we've seen again and again. It's the name Joshua, which in Greek is Jesus. And the true church will receive righteousness from God in Jesus. This is what Romans 1:17 says. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This Christ-centered doctrine of the justification by faith says we are not saved, we are not made righteous by what we do, we are saved because of what God has done for us in Christ. Justification precedes sanctification. God-given faith precedes our good works, but sanctification, increasing in holiness, necessarily follows justification. And so we see the gospel clearly when we look at verses 4 and 5 in inverse order. First, we receive our righteousness from God our Savior. And we then receive blessing also from God because of the Savior. And what follows is that we have clean hands and a pure heart, resulting in a life that does not lift its soul to an idol or swear falsely. Charles Spurgeon, rather wittingly, rewords verse 6 to say, these are the regeneration of them that seek him. We are regenerated so that we seek him and find him in Christ. None of this is a new concept. Both righteousness and blessing are both based on God's blessing. Cannot be merited or earned. They are gifts of God's grace. The ancient commentator, Theodoret of Syre, wrote back in the year 445, even what are thought rewards are given to human beings only on account of divine loving kindness. All the righteousness of human beings is not nearly sufficient for gifts bestowed by God, and certainly not for those yet to come, which even surpass human imagining. And then about 100 years later, Cassiodorus said this, just as freedom cannot be bestowed unless slavery has first been removed, so our Lord Christ is the Savior by whom blessedness is granted and also sins are loosed. And then just this past week, David Pollison said it like this, God acts toward us because of his own kindness. Pray, Lord, when you think upon me and my need, remember you. When you think upon me and my need, remember you. We receive blessing and righteousness from God, both by God's grace. Is it any wonder that there is a sila pause that's written in here for us to pause and to meditate on the heart of the gospel? That we receive righteousness and blessing as gifts of God's grace. And that changes everything. And so we see the true God, and we become the true church because of the true Redeemer. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Jesus is the King of glory. He is the true Redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer King. He has absolutely clean hands and a pure heart, and his perfect righteousness is credited to us. And so whatever you see lacking in yourself, see complete in him and credited to you. Psalm 24 has been called an entrance psalm, perhaps written on the occasion of the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. It points to the entrance of God himself. By the Ark of the Covenant, God himself coming into the holy city. And that points to the entrance of Jesus, God in the flesh, coming to the holy city. And that points to people opening their gates to receive the King of Glory who condescends to live in our midst. It anticipates a temple that is not yet built. Remember, in the time of David, there was simply the tent, the mobile tabernacle, and not a permanent temple. And it foreshadows a temple that is still being built. Certainly the Spirit dwells inside of our hearts, the temple of the Holy Spirit that is within us. But more than that, it's the temple that is being built of God's people together. And so it's the temple being built into the ever-growing kingdom of Christ. When Jesus came in at the triumphal entry, the city asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds responded, "This is Jesus." It is as though the people asked, "Who is this king coming in glory?" And the people said, "The King of Glory is Jesus." In fact, rabbinical sources tell us that in Jewish liturgy, Psalm 24 was always read on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. And so these words were being recited by the temple priests at the very time the Lord Jesus Christ mounted a donkey and ascended the rocky approach to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. On the streets, the people exclaimed, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." While at the same time in the temple, the priests were intoning, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Jesus entered into the world as the King of Glory, and he did so both in his humiliation and exaltation. In humiliation, the King of Glory was born in a low condition, born into a manger. But Jesus revealed himself surely to be the King of Glory in his exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, and his kingdom reign that is now, and his future reign that is still to be consummated. And it all demonstrates that he is the King of Glory. This psalm, then, is appropriate as a Palm Sunday or Easter hymn, but also as an Advent hymn, as it is in the Trinity hymnal. Jesus is the King of Glory, lying in a manger. And so to lift up or be lifted up, we are the gates, we are the ancient doors, but to be lifted up means to be encouraged, to rejoice, be lifted up, that the King of Glory may come into your hearts and into your lives and into every part of all of creation. Who is this King of Glory? It is the Lord. Notice the covenant name, Yahweh, I am. And again, Jesus said, I am. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, and he is strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Now, when we think about that, we think about strength, and I can think about when I'm over at the YMCA sometimes working out, and some of you know this, it's the guys who are working out on the weights, right? Working on that strength and flexing for each other, working on strength, just trying to look good and lift as much as they can and look good for the ladies. Okay. But that's not what's in view here, right? I guess it's cool in the weight room, but what you're really looking for is someone who's strong and mighty in battle. If you want to go into a battle, you want to have someone who is strong in battle to be with you, and that's the Lord. In the words of Tertullian, back in 200 AD, he said, "For with the last enemy, death, did he fight, and through the trophy of the cross, he triumphed." And in around 400 AD, St. Augustine said, "The way lies open now from earth to heaven. The King of Glory will make his way in to intercede for us at the Father's right hand." And so the Lord, strong and mighty, battles with and for us continually. This entire psalm, but particularly those last verses, are understood as a liturgical call and response, an antiphonal response with a question that comes from the leader and then the response of the people together. And in verse 10, what is said of the King of Glory is that he is the Lord Almighty, or in the older rendering, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly host, the Lord of the host of the angelic army. That's who he is. He's not just even the Lord of the spiritual realm. He is Lord of the whole earth. This means that the Lord commands the army of everybody and everything. He is the commanding general of everything, and all must obey his commands. That's our God. The psalm progresses that we would see the great glory of the true God and be in awe in his presence, such that we would ask, who is worthy to come into his presence? Who could possibly be the true church? Who could possibly merit coming into his presence? And the answer points us to the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came and makes it possible for us to come to him. And so again, we have the Selah pause to meditate on that truth, that we are the true church because the true Redeemer has made it so. And so it is that we come before the King of glory. We come before the God of heaven and of earth. We come before the Lord of hosts who leads this world. Jesus is indeed the King. He is the truth. And so may the truth set you free. Amen.